Well, we're so glad that you're here today. Thank you for being here. Those watching online, thank you for being here. And we're in the middle of a series called Fruition, and we'll talk about the famous list of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. See on the screen, it said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's a beautiful list, right? It's a wonderful list. And when you look at the broader context where that list appears in Galatians chapter 5, you realize that beautiful way of living doesn't come without a battle, right? Without a conflict. Because there's parts of every one of us that want to live in very different ways. You know, we deal with anger and jealousy. We deal with selfishness. All these ugly things that comes out of our lives. And until you enter heaven, there will always be a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. There will always be that struggle. But here's the wonderful part. The way to win that battle that we're in today is not just to try to be harder or live harder. That's not the answer. The way to win the battle is to learn how to connect to the power of Christ. I love it. I've used the poem several times, and it's not on the screen, but you've heard it. It's the pull of sin is strong, but the living Christ is stronger. So open yourself to his spirit, and you will bear his fruit. And that's what we're talking about. That's what this series is all about. It's learning together how to open ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that we can bear the fruit of Jesus to be more like him. And so today we come to the fourth fruit. The fourth fruit is patience. And I want to ask you all a question here as we kind of kick off this message. What is it that makes you lose your patience the fastest? What makes you lose your patience the fastest? Now, for some of you, it's when you're at a drive-thru. You're at the drive-thru line at a bank. And the person in front of you is negotiating a second mortgage on his home from the front seat of his car. For moms, it might be when your little six-year-old daughter has watched her 14th episode of a Baby Shark. Not the thing now, okay? In a VeggieTales back in my day, you know, now it's Baby Sharks in one afternoon. Maybe dads, it's when you take out your brand new golf driver out of your bag and you realize that your son has used it as a sword. I mean, you can lose your patience really quick. Here's the deal. Impatience, it permeates our entire persona. It's just part of our lives. We get impatient. We get impatient in the church parking lot, don't we? You know, trying to get out or trying to get in. We get impatient when we get stuck behind a school bus that makes everybody stop every 100 yards. You can't get around it. You get impatient. I think a lot of us know something about impatience, don't we? I like to say it this way. When our patience runs low, you better get out of the way. When our patience runs low, that's when the employer says to the employee, unfortunately, why do I even pay you? I'm the one that does all the work anyway. When the patience runs low, that's when the exasperated father tells his daughter, why don't you kick the ball like the rest of the team. When the patience runs low, that's when Christians look to heaven and say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand why I'm in this situation. Patience. Everyone is impatient, and everyone has to deal with it. Now, I want to talk about what patience means. And if you read the fruit of the Spirit in the Old King James language, they use a word called long-suffering. That's kind of a neat word, long-suffering. And it says, hey, how long have you been suffering? you know, long. You know, I've been suffering for a long time. And I love that. The Greek word for that word long-suffering, or the word patience in Galatians chapter 5, it's the Greek word called makrothumos. It's a compound word. And really, you know these words. The word macro, you've seen this word, that's the macro, that's big. In this case, it means long. The word thumos, we get the English word thermos, and it means heat. It means anger. It means temper. And so together it means long-tempered, having a temper that takes a long time to shut off. It carries the idea that for patient people, we have a long fuse. We have long fuse. That's what it means to have patience in Galatians chapter 5. Long-suffering. It's a long fuse. Now, the opposite of a long fuse is having a short fuse. A short fuse. Now, when we were kids around the 4th of July, there was always the one kid who held a firecracker in his hand a little too long. He does it on purpose. He wants to hold it in his hand. He makes everybody nervous. And then at the last second, he'll throw it up and explode right over his head. And we're all telling him, I said, man, that's a bad idea. But he doesn't listen, right? He doesn't listen. And so until that one time where the firecracker, he holds in his hand, and that firecracker has a short fuse, and what happened? It blows up in his hand, and it's a very, very painful moment for him. And so short fuse, right? Short fuses cause a lot of damage. They you know, when you think about, in our life, a person that has a short fuse had damaged himself, and not only does he damage himself with a short fuse, he damaged innocent bystanders around him. Short fuse. And a lot of us, we oftentimes have short fuses. We just kind of blow up. We have quick boiling point. We have a microwave temper. We lose patience just like that. We can lose it on a dime. And some of you today, you're on edge. Perhaps you're on edge at work. Or maybe you're on the edge in a relationship. Maybe you're on edge at church. You're at edge. Maybe you're a student. You're at edge at school. But the good news for all of us is that there's a supernatural way for us to produce patience. And God, and this is beautiful, God, he loves you so much that he does not want you to be damaged by the impatience that's in our lives. He loves us so much to let us, he does not want to stay that way. He wants us, in a supernatural way, he wants to turn you and me from impatient to being a patient person. And by the way, he does it through the Holy Spirit. He's the primary factor in this whole thing. It's the Holy Spirit that can do the work in your life, in my life, this supernatural impatience that turns from that impatient life, that short-fused life, and he lengthened the fuse and give us patience. Now, some of you say, okay, that's great, Scott. How did you do it? I want to hear about it. Let's go. Slow down now. We'll get there. Be patient. You would think that God would, you know, in order for us to be patient, that God would put you and me in calm, relaxing situations or circumstances. We think, hey, that's the key. Hey, put me on an island in the middle of the, you know, in the middle of the Bahamas somewhere, or the middle of the Caribbean. Put me somewhere there, and I'll be patient all day long. You know, but that's not what God does. You see, what God does to you and me is he puts you and me, if you want us to be patient, he puts you and me in impatient situations. He tests us with impatient situations in our lives. I've defined a few of them. You know, if you're taking notes, he tests us in situations of interruptions, through interruptions. He puts us through interruptions. He allows those little interruptions in our lives to occur. Just those little interruptions. You're sitting at the dinner table. Your phone goes off in the middle of your phone. It beeps. You got an email. You got a text message. It's that little interruption that kind of just ruins the dinner maybe. You know, because you focus on it and that becomes the primary focus and not the family at the table. Or, you know, that little interruption where, you know, after a long, hard day at work, you finally sit down in your easy chair, relax. You work hard. You know, sit down. Just when you sit down and get comfortable, the doorbell rings unexpectedly. Right? It's the interruptions. And we say, you know, we get annoyed. We lose patience through interruption. We also, God touched us through inconveniences. We all have this hate to wait mentality. We hate to wait. It's inconvenient to wait. We don't like it when we go to a doctor's appointment at 10 o'clock and we have to wait. It's inconvenient, right? None of us like to wait. We want everything now. You know, we want instant coffee. Blah, you know, but some of you might like, I got to have instant coffee. I can't wait for it to brew. Give me instant coffee. You know, some of you want instant maturity. We want instant community, instant relationship. We want it now. And just to show you how people hate to wait, all you have to do is just go to an elevator. Next time you go to an elevator, there's a bunch of people standing around. Just watch. Look around. You got some people, I call them the bouncers, right? They're bouncing on their toes. You know, they're just bouncing. You got the swayers, you know. They're just kind of swinging around. They just can't sit still. They can't stand still. You know, you got those that are vain. They're just looking at the reflection in the elevator door. They're just looking at their look. They're always concerned about the look. Right? Oh, there's a blurry image of me. But then, here's my favorite. I call these the button pushers. Because somehow they think if they push the button fast enough, the elevator comes down fast enough. You ever see those? Hey, we just don't like to wait. And it's inconvenient. But God touched us through inconveniences. God also touched us through irritations. Irritations. Those little things that just kind of bug you, that just get under your skin. You know, the things that, you know, that happens when you're driving through the traffic on Hall Road. It's irritating, right? When you're just, oh man, I have a detour and everything backs up 30, 40 minutes. Because there was a detour, there was an accident, there was construction. I mean, every March just ruins it for me, the traffic. I mean, everything's fine, and then March, winter's over, it's a new season called construction season. Everywhere. You can't avoid it. And we get the irritations going on. Some of you, hey, you get irritated when you go through a restaurant drive-through, and you get the bag, and you get through, you pass the window, you open the bag, and they gave you the wrong meal. And you're like, oh, you have to turn around. You need to turn around, you know, and you go back in, and, you know, you go up to the counter. And you can just tell, hey, this was an irritation in my life, and I'm very low on patience. You see, hey, we all been touched, and God touched us through all these situations so that we can learn how to be patient through him. And that's what God does. He is in the business of doing that. He put the Holy Spirit in your life, and he's at work in your life 24/7 to produce this fruit of patience. Now, I want to look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we're going to see some principles here about patience, and I think this will really help us out here this morning. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he wrote in chapter 5, verse 7 through verse 11. He said, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm. because the Lord's coming is near. He said in verse 9, don't grumble against one another. Hey, by the way, when we are out of patience, we grumble. That's the opposite of patience, right? We grumble, we moan, we complain. We just don't like it. You know, yesterday, Corey, our youth pastor, and I went golfing. And we somehow thought, let's go to the twilight golf hour, which is the worst idea. It's been a long time since I've done the twilight golf hour, but I remember why yesterday we do not do twilight golf. It might be cheaper, but anyway, it's a fire sale. Every golfer that can't afford to golf shows up. And so they stack them, and we had to, you know, what would take 4 hours to play took us 5 hours to play. There were three, you know, groups in front of us, and every group was so slow. And I'm telling you, yesterday, my golf game, I grumbled most of the time. I was grumbling. I was supposed to have fun. I'm grumbling. I said, go. And I'm just like, stop looking for your ball in the woods. You're not going to find it. Get out of the woods and hit the ball. You know, don't be cheap. You got more golf balls in your bag, just use those. Come on, you know. That's what I mean. I'm sitting there. We're at one hole. I'm sitting there. We're waiting in the fairway, waiting for a second shot. We're just sitting there. And the group behind us hit the ball, and their ball hit me. They were impatient. I'm impatient. Well, the whole golf course is impatient. Grumbling. Don't grumble. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, and you have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I want to give us, as the rest of our time, I want to give us three thoughts on how God developed patience in our lives. Number one, if you're taking notes, the first point is this: we are to trust His plans. Trust His plan. Look at James 5, verse 7 again. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And then he used an illustration. He says, check out, see, examine how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Now, any good farmer knows that there's a time when you plant a crop, right? And when you harvest the crop. But in between the planting and the harvesting, there's a lot of time between those two. There's a lot of time called waiting. And they wait. And you see the farmers, they wait for the rains. They wait for the crop to grow. They wait for the root to grow deep. They're waiting. And they're waiting because they know that's how God made agriculture work. That's how it works. And that's exactly the way God planned our lives to work. There's a lot of waiting involved. The chaplain, U.S. Senate chaplain Lloyd Ogilvie, years ago, made a statement. He said this: patience must be rooted in an overarching confidence that there's someone in control of the universe, our world, and our life. We need to know that God does work things together for good for those who love Him. A patient person, he knows the shortness of time and the length of eternity. Patience is really faith in action. In other words, when you're feeling impatient, when you're feeling a little antsy, put your faith into action by choosing to trust God, to believe that God is up to something. Again, we look at the farmer. There's a long period of time, right? After the planting, right? The farmer, he can look at his field every day and he will see no visible work or visible activity happening on the field. All he sees is the dirt. But the farmer chills. The farmer relaxes because he knows that he just has to wait. He knows that even though he can't see the action above the surface, he knows that something is happening deep below the surface. Deep below the surface. You see, God is at work in deep, deep ways beneath the surface of our lives, even when we don't see it. So we're to trust his plan. Trust him. Trust him in the little things. And if we can trust God in little things, then we can begin to trust God in bigger ways. Perhaps here this morning, you find yourself in one of those in-between places. Maybe that's where you're at. Perhaps you're in between jobs. Perhaps you're just in the waiting season, in between relationships. Maybe you're in between churches. I don't know. But you're stuck in this in-between. And you're like, I don't know. I don't get it. I don't understand. I hate waiting. And God said, be patient. Trust my plan. I am doing something at work deep below the surface of your life. Just trust me. Trust me because I'm in control. I'm in control. So we're to trust God's plan. But here's the second thing we learn from the passage. We are to trust his justice. We are to trust God's justice. Sometimes, the thing that causes our impatience is that there's something in life that is just not right. It's not fair. It's that maybe that kid in school who bullied your son or your daughter. It's not getting punished enough for what he did. Maybe it's that ex-spouse who's dragging out the divorce settlement. Or doesn't make the child payment, you know, like he should. And it seems like he's just getting away from it. Or maybe it's that girl who's mean to everyone, but somehow becomes the homecoming queen. We've all experienced unfair things. And it's easy for us to get impatient with God. Like we say, God, come on. It's not right. It's not fair. And I don't see you doing anything about it. And we get frustrated. We're looking for God to bring justice. And I think the readers of James are struggling with those same feelings. Because they were being mistreated by powerful people all around them. But James says in verse 8, he says, hey, be patient and stand firm because, and this is the key, the Lord's coming is near. Now, all throughout the Bible, the coming of the Lord is the day of judgment. That's what we're talking about. It's a time when God will finally hold people accountable for the way that they have defied God and mistreat other people. So here's what James is saying here in verse 8. He said, hey, believe me. Believe me when I say this. Whatever wrongs are happening in the world, listen, God is going to set things right in his time. In his time, it's going to be made right. And if we believe that, then we can patiently wait for him to bring it into his timing. By the way, if you're wondering what it looks like to trust in God's justice, just all we have to do is look at Jesus. We look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Now, Peter, he said this, when they hurled their insults at him, Jesus did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Look what he did. He entrusted himself to him, to God, who judges justly. I mean, this is the ultimate injustice in the history of the world, the way that they mocked and treated and persecuted Jesus and killed him on the cross. How could he possibly endure that? Because he knew that God, his Father, was a just judge. And he trusts in him. And for us, that's our example. Patiently enduring the unfair things in our life. And that doesn't mean, this is not what I'm saying here this morning. I don't want you to admit this. It doesn't mean that we don't speak out against injustice. It doesn't mean that we allow abusers to abuse us. We confront it, we speak out against it, for sure. But sometimes, there are things in life that will remain unfair beyond your control, and there's nothing you can do about it for now. And those things, I promise you, will drive you crazy unless you have a proper view that God is the righteous judge, and in his timing, he will deal with it. And so how you develop patience? You gotta trust God's plan. You got to trust in his justice and his timing. Number three, you got to trust his reward. There's an illustration I read. I love this. I'm going to read it for you. Imagine you have two women of the same age, same socioeconomic, the same educational level, the same personality. And you decide to hire both of them, and you put them on the assembly line. And they're going to work 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. And you put them in identical rooms with identical lighting, identical air conditioning, ventilation, temperature. You give them the same number of breaks in the day. And honestly, this assembly line work is very boring. And the conditions are the same in every way, except there's one difference. You hire the first lady and you tell her privately, hey, you're going to work these many hours, you're going to do all this, and at the end of the year, I'm going to pay you $30,000 for your labor. And then privately, you go to woman number two and say, you're going to do all this work, and I'm going to pay you $30 million at the end of the year for all your labor. That's the difference. $30,000. $30 million. And after a couple of weeks, the first woman, she started talking. She started grumbling. She said, this is tedious work. This is not fun. This is boring. I mean, I think I want to quit. And the second lady said, I love this job. I love it. Hey, I whistle while I work. I mean, I think this is all fine. What's happening? You have two human beings, they're experiencing identical circumstances in very, very different ways. And the difference is the expectation of the future. The expectations of the future. And I think this is so spot on. What we believe, if you're taking notes, what we believe about the future, it absolutely controls how we experience the present. If your view of the future is not dominated by the ultimate victory and the ultimate rewards of God, then it's going to be really hard for you to handle the difficult situations of today and the present. Because you have no reason to believe that things will get better. And you will be easily angered, agitated, impatient, life will be just miserable. However, on the flip side, if you believe that the future is ruled by a good, good God who gives good things to his children, then you begin to handle the hard things in life in the present so much differently. And see, look how James ends this section in James chapter 5, verse 11. He said, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance. You have seen what the Lord finally, brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, James, he appeals to the reader's knowledge of the Old Testament. He just assumes that they know all about the life of Job. Y'all know about Job? I mean, Job was a good man, godly man. And he was struck by a ridiculous amount of misfortunes all in a very short, brief amount of time. He lost his crops. I mean, he was a wealthy man. He lost his crops. He lost his barns. He lost all of his servants. Lost his own kids. Even his own health went down. All in a matter of a short little time. And it was very devastating for Job. And through all of that, through all of that hardship, Job persevered. Now listen, he definitely expressed pain. He definitely expressed questions. He was brutally honest in his prayers. But at the end of the day, he persevered. He didn't turn his back on God. He didn't turn to a life of sin and rebellion. He didn't numb his pain with alcohol. He persevered through the pain. And he waited for God to somehow provide an explanation for what had happened. And finally, God shows up. And he basically tells Job, he says, Job, there are things about this life that are so far above your understanding, you wouldn't even understand it if I told you. And Job is so overwhelmed. He's so overwhelmed by the presence of God. He said, God, I spoke of things I didn't understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And he repents. Job, he repents of even the thought that God had owed him an explanation. And that's all in the last chapter of the book of Job. But that's not the end of the story. You see, at the very end, God restores Job's fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. It said that the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former. Despite the scars, despite all the pain and the loss, Job's life ended very, very well. And here's what James is trying to teach you and me today about patience. When life is hard and difficult, and you're waiting for things to change, and you can't imagine why it's taking God so long to show up and to bring some relief, remember Job. Remember him. Never forget that when you're with God, the story always ends really, really well. And this morning, God is inviting you to trust his plans. Even when you can't see it, to trust him. God is inviting you to trust his justice. Even when life seems unfair. And then he's inviting us this morning to trust in his reward for you and for me, for those who are in Christ, because it's going to end really, really well. So choose to trust him. And when you do, the Holy Spirit of God, he begins to produce this patience in all of us. Oh, it's a struggle. I promise you, the minute you walk out those doors, you will be tested. Trust him. Trust in his plan. trust in his justice, and trust in his eternal rewards. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your teaching us today. We thank you for patience. God, most of all, thank you that you were patient towards us. While we were yet sinners, so far away from you, you were patiently waiting for us. You sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And you were patient. You're still patient, even today. You're waiting for someone here today to come know you. And God, for those who are followers of Christ, I pray that we can carry out this fruit, the fruit of patience, that live this out for a lost and dying world to see it. Because the world, they're not patient. Everybody's short views. But God, we could be more like you when we are producing the fruit of patience. The Holy Spirit, help us, because we can't do it on our own. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.